morning. Good to see you today again, to have opportunity to be with you and to worship God together. We hope that our time spent will honor God. And so I know that's your intent and the reason you're here. And so we want to together do those things that please Him. Just as the apostle, or as Jesus himself said, I do always those things that please Him. That's our intent. That's our the goal that's set before us. And so if we teach anything from the Word of God today that is not in the Bible, then we're not pleasing God. And you would be our friend to point that out so that we can be right in the sight of God and have His blessing rather than sin against Him, as Romans 3 is set before us. In just a moment, we'll say something more about this. It says we have the problem of sin, and that problem is relieved in the redemption that's set forth through faith in Christ, through the system of faith, not by the law of Moses or through law keeping. Because law identifies sin, and when we look at ourselves from the Word of God, we find sin. And it is in Jesus that our salvation is available. And so if you today, when you look at yourself and you look at the Word of God, you look at the Gospel of Christ, you know that you've sinned against God, you know that there's sin that's not forgiven, but it's still in your life, then we urge you to accept the remedy that God makes available in His Son. To act upon the plan of salvation that He has set forward, that He has revealed in Christ, and as a result of that, to have the blessing of salvation and of eternal life. We want you to become a Christian. We want to urge you to put the Lord first now and always in your life. And we want to help you accomplish that if that's what the need is at this moment in your life. Or if, as God's child, sin has taken up residence in your heart and life. And there's sin that has not been addressed, not been remedied in God's way as a child of God. Then we urge you as a Christian to repent and pray, to confess it to God. And He has promised His forgiveness, and we want to assist you in that, if that's your need. I want to add my word of that Maury has already expressed for the attendance and the support of the gospel meeting. We hope that and believe that the instruction that we receive from God's Word through the work of our brother Wallace was useful to us, was edifying, and that it will continue to be so. And we invite and encourage you to either sign up for a CD if you'd like those lessons in that format, or they're available online. And we thank Chuck for uploading all that for us. BibleAnswer.com, you can link over to that, click over to that, and have all those available to you. We hope that and believe that we can continue to glean much from those lessons. And we appreciate the support of the gospel. If you were not here during the meeting, then we want to encourage you to assess why you were not. And we want to encourage you to be a part of future gospel meetings, because they're intended to assist each one of us to grow, to be strengthened, to influence others, and to be influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel plan of salvation is plain, it's powerful, and it has purpose behind it. Romans, the third chapter that Jess just read for us, shows us the purpose set forth in the plan of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The purpose is redemption, because we are all guilty and held accountable before God of our sin. And that keeping law will not relieve that sin from us. The mere act of obedience, once I have transgressed law, merely an act of keeping law will not justify me. I'm still condemned as a sinner, as a one who violates the law of God. I need redemption. And so the release, and we studied some of that Friday night with Brother Wallace about redemption and forgiveness and such. There are a lot of plans of salvation out there. And Paul, in Romans 3, he makes it clear that we are we are justified through and by the law of faith. Verse 27. That is the rule of faith, the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. And there are responsibilities that fall upon us. It is conditional. If I'm to be justified by faith, there are some conditions God has revealed in the gospel. And unfortunately, there are men through the ages, people through a period of time from Christ to this moment, who have corrupted those conditions. Some tell us there's no conditions at all. Others add conditions or take away certain conditions. What we want to look at this morning is the gospel plan of salvation that is revealed in the New Testament of Christ. And ask the question particularly, why this plan? Why does God say, hear the gospel and believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized, and from that time then live faithfully? Why is it that way? Now, we might be very, very basic and simple and say, well, it doesn't really matter why. If God commands you to do it, then the obedient, reverent, humble heart will obey. Absolutely. Absolutely. When God speaks, we're to listen and we're to obey. But God, in His wisdom and in His revelation, has taught us why it is that He has revealed this plan of salvation. Why He has placed these conditions upon us to be saved by faith in Christ Jesus. In Mark, the 16th chapter, Jesus said, go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. So the gospel is preached to people who are lost. It is the means of redemption, of salvation from sin, when one will believe and be baptized. Why is it so? In Acts, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 36, the Apostle Peter, in the sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, said, let all of the house of Israel therefore know assuredly, that is, know with certainty, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They heard the truth about Jesus, and they believed it. They were cut to the heart, and they asked, what shall we do about it? And Peter answered, he said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That is, to remove your sins, to blot them out, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on with many words to testify in verse 40. He's urging and exhorting them, saying, be saved from this crooked or this perverse generation. Those then that received or gladly received His Word were baptized. And they were added together that day about 3,000 souls. So those that received the message that Jesus is the Christ, they believed it and they repented just as He commanded, were baptized. And they were added together. The plan is not hard to understand. It's not hard to know how to become a Christian. The questions asked, what must I do to be saved, are clearly answered. But what we want to explore this morning is, why is it so? Has God told us why it is? I believe that He has. And by understanding that, then we are even more readily persuaded and more equipped to help persuade another with the gospel, why the gospel ought to be obeyed unto the salvation of the lost. We've got to hear the gospel. The plan of salvation begins in this respect with hearing what God has done for us. God has planned even before creation of this world. He planned to redeem us in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. And now we who have sinned against the will of God, who have fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3 says, we sinners, we need to learn about our sin. We need to know. what sin is. That it is a violating of the will of God. That it is a failure to do what God has said that we ought to do. It is transgression, rebellion against the Almighty. Well, that's why Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. Preach the good news to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You see, people need to know they're lost. And we need to know there's a Savior. And so the gospel is proclaimed so that people can learn. We can learn about our sin and we can learn there is a Savior. That that hope is not lost. That the cause is not lost. That we are simply so engulfed in our sin that there's no way that we can be reclaimed by God. There's no way that we can be freed from the burden and guilt of sin. No, the gospel proclaims there is a way. There is salvation. And so he says, you need to hear about it. You need to hear. You need to know you're lost. People need to know they're lost. In all of our effort and attempt to persuade somebody with the gospel, one of the places to begin is to know what my condition is before God. If I don't understand I'm lost, why will I be persuaded to do anything about it? You see, at most then I'll be persuaded to join a club over here called the church. But what we need to know is I've got sin, and in my sin I am lost, I am separated from God. Hell is in my future. If I don't repent and obey Jesus, if I'm not redeemed from my sins by the Savior, hell is in my future. People need to know that. In all of our effort to persuade the lost need to know they're lost. Now, look, when we begin talking about learning, of course the Bible is filled with passages that show us we gain understanding from hearing the Word of God. See, the hearing that we want that we must be careful to convey is the hearing of the message of truth that God has communicated to us. He's communicated to sinners. He communicates to us so that we don't remain in our sin. In Psalm 119 and 104, the psalmist wrote, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word gives us understanding. It shows us the path. It shows us the way to live. We've got to hear it. We've got to see it. We've got to comprehend it. We can do that. You see, that's why the plan of salvation begins with hearing. That's why the apostles stood up and said, men of Israel, hear my words. Peter said that. Hear my words. Hear these words. Gain insight, understanding, and faith. Psalm 119:33 says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Do we want to be taught by God? If so, we will want to hear the Word of God. If I don't want to be taught by God, then I'm showing a lack of faith. I'm showing that I'm comfortable in my sin. That it's not all that important to me to really hear what God says. But I haven't grasped the magnitude of my own sin. I haven't grasped what sin is doing to me and will eternally do to me. So we've got to instead have the attitude of the psalmist. Teach me, and I'll keep it to the end. Why? Because there's understanding there. Because I can hate every false way, and I can be guided in truth. I can gain good judgment and knowledge, verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. You see, in believing his commandments this day about how to be a Christian, how to be saved, I gain good judgment. If I'll believe it. Because if I believe it, I'll obey it. See? So the question will boil down to, do I believe what I hear from God? Because faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Will I accept, gladly receive it as they did there in Acts 2nd chapter that we talked about a minute ago? Gladly receive it, believe it. Look, we hear the gospel because that's how we are taught by the Father. That's how we're taught by Jesus. This is a point we studied some the other night in the gospel meeting in John 6th chapter, verses 44 and 45. The Word of God says, has Jesus saying, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day." You want to come to Jesus? Then come to Jesus by being drawn by the Father. That's the right way. The Father will draw you to His Son. How? It's written in the prophets, "And they shall be taught by God." God wants to teach you. I know we're not always interested in being taught. See, we show that sometimes as children. We don't hear what our parents have to say trying to teach us. You know, we express that toward God too. And not have the right attitude of heart toward listening and learning and being drawn to Christ and His redemption by the Father. But God says that's how it happens. If you want salvation, then listen to My Word. Why does God say hear the gospel? Because without hearing the gospel, I can't be drawn to Christ. I cannot come to the Savior. Look at Ephesians 4 with me. Verses 20 and 21. Apostle Paul there says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Who did they hear when they heard, when the Ephesians heard Paul preaching? Who did they hear? They heard Christ. They were being taught by Christ. Because truth is in Jesus. He is the truth. So you see, when the gospel is preached, we're listening to God. We're listening to the Father. We're listening to Christ. That's why we need to listen. That's why we need to give attention to the Bible. When it boils down to it, it's a lot more than listening to the preacher or listening to the class teacher or listening to your parents when they're teaching you the Bible. It's listening to God. Listening to God. That's why it's important to give attention. Look at Ephesians 1 and 13. "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, the Holy Spirit of promise." They heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what we've got to hear. One other point here before we move on from hearing is, go with me to Acts 26 a minute. I want you to see that this is exactly the way Paul viewed it. Exactly the way the early Christians were taught about it when the gospel was being preached, that it was God teaching them, it was Christ teaching them. Now, there's a point to glean from this, and that is, when you obey the gospel, you obey it for reasons much bigger and larger than your parents want you to, or your loved one wants you to, or your friend already did and you think you ought to. The fundamental reason is that you are listening to Jesus and you ought to obey Him, obey the gospel, because it is Jesus who is calling you. It is His voice that you're hearing about your sin and that He is the Savior. In Acts 26th chapter, when it is recorded about Jesus appointing Paul to be an apostle, He says, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles," verse 17, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Paul is sent to the Gentiles, the sinners, to open their eyes. He is preaching the gospel to open their eyes. Now drop down to verse 23 when he talks about the Christ. When Paul says, "That's what I've been doing. Now, and I'm preaching that the Christ would suffer, that He would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Who's proclaiming light to the Gentiles and the Jews? The Christ. See in verse 23, how is the Christ preaching to the Gentiles? Through the preacher, through the apostle that He sent to them with the message. That's why he said in Ephesians 3, "You did not so learn Christ." Christ, you heard Him, you were taught by Him. Truth is in Jesus. So when you preach the gospel,
light is being proclaimed so that you can hear, believe, and call on the name of the Lord, and it's the Lord doing the teaching. It's the Lord proclaiming the light.
Why does God say hear? Because if we don't hear the gospel, we're not listening to Jesus. We're not hearing what He has to say to us.
Having heard, He says, I want you to believe. Why believe in Christ? I know there are many reasons. We want to emphasize the point of devotion to Jesus.
Devotion to Jesus. Jesus said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. John 8:23. He says, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. You will die in your sins. They said to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning.
The one who believes has the right, has the authority to become a child of God. Belief that He is the Son of God is anchored to a devotion that we have that He is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God.
You see, just as faith without works is dead,
even so a faith that works is a faith that obtains mercy,
a faith that is obedient, a faith that is now devoted to Christ. Faith without works is dead, James 2:26. If I'm going to believe what I hear about my sin and about a Savior, then about the goodness of God and the kindness of God extended through the Savior, Titus 3:3-5, talks about obtaining mercy. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's mercy available through God's grace, through God's kindness.
A faith. Paul lived in sin, but when the mercy of God was revealed to him, see, when he was called by the gospel, when he was obedient in faith, then God forgave him. God was merciful to him, 1 Timothy 1:12-16. And he, because of his faith, then devoted himself to the Savior.
See, when God says, I want you to believe in Jesus as Christ, Son of the living God, there's a call to no longer be devoted to myself, no longer be devoted to sin, no longer be devoted to the world, but to the Savior who died for me, to the Savior who hung on the cross, to the Savior who is God with us. A devotion is imperative. It's necessary. It's essential. We cannot have a faith that saves the soul, that obtains mercy, if that faith is not generated out of a devotion to the fundamental truth of who Jesus is. Christ, the Son of God. God with us. The Savior of the world. So why do I obey the commandment to believe? Because of the devotion that implies and amounts to, that now I agree with the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, that gives me a right to become a child of God. Just believing won't save me. But it gives me a right to become a child of God, to obtain that mercy. And so there's further commandment in the plan of salvation on how to be saved. And that is repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Why repent? Why the commandment to repent? Because God wants us to change our minds. He wants us to give our minds to Jesus. Our mind in sin is given to the world. I want you to see that with me in Ephesians 2:1-3. When I am lost in my sin, when I am not a Christian, I must come face to face with the truth that my mind is given to the world. It's given to sin and corrupt in its sin. You were made alive, or you He made alive, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience,
among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." Repentance is a change of the mind. You see, when I'm lost in sin, I am fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see, that's where sin begins. It begins in the mind. And it's practiced in the body. The mind of the lost is given over to sin. It's corruption. It's desires. It's lusts. So he says, repent. Change your mind. See, no longer walk in the darkness, in the futility, in the ignorance. Ephesians 4:17-19. If I repent, because God says the mind of the lost is engulfed in darkness, in futility, in ignorance, and a failure to understand. A mind that has given oneself over to sinning against God and is separated from God and dead in sin. Would you look at the point of difference is when a person hears the Word of God and believes it and believes it, the message of God, then the mind of that believer repents, deliberately changes. Nineveh. And Jesus said that the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, Luke 11:32. And you go to the Old Testament and you read that circumstance in Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The message God sent through His prophet Jonah to Nineveh was, yet 40 days. In 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It will be destroyed. You just got over a little over a month and your city's going to be destroyed. That was the Word of God. They heard it. Would they believe it? Well, verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. How they believe God? By believing the message of God. By believing the Word of God. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Jesus said they repented in the preaching of Jonah. They repented by believing what He said and deliberately changing their minds and transforming their lives. That's why God commands it of us. In Matthew 21:28-32, he describes, you know, two sons of the father, wanting them to go out and work in the field, in the vineyard. And he said to his first son, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he said, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it. He was sorrowful and went. He said to the second, "Likewise," and he answered and said, "I go," but he did not go. So one said, "I don't want to go, I'm not going to go," but he changed his mind, he was sorrowful, and he went. And the other one said, "I'm going to go work for you," but he didn't go at all. Now which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness." John came preaching the Word of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Now, this verse teaches us that an element of repentance is regret, sorrow for our sin. Godly sorrow works repentance. And that's what is illustrated here. The tax collectors and the harlots, when they heard John preach, see, God had called them into His vineyard and they said, No, we're going to live our own way. We're going to live for ourselves. We're going to indulge the flesh." And in their sin, they were defiled before God. But they heard the message of righteousness. They repent. They regretted their sin, and they believed Him, leading to the repentance which they preached. But the religious leaders, they heard it. They say, "We're serving God. We're going to do Your will, Father." But when
they heard from the Father that they were sinners too, that they needed to repent, they should regret their sin and repent, they refused. See, God, in commanding us to change our mind, teaches us about our sin so that we are sorrowful about our sin. So that we will change our mind toward our sin. That we will stop it. I think repentance is a difficult commandment to obey. Unless we have genuine regret about what we've done against God, then what kind of changed heart will occur? The kind that God is pleased with, or the kind that accommodates us for a while but does not honor God? You see, conversion to Christ, when we open our eyes out of the darkness of sin, when our hearts that have been engulfed in the darkness of sin are illuminated with truth and we believe it, we're sorry about the sin we committed. And that sorrow produces repentance. A changed mind. A mind that says, I'm not going to be like that anymore. I'm not going to be the harlot anymore. I'm not going to be the person that lies anymore, that steals anymore. I'm not going to be that person that puts myself first anymore. I'm going to put Jesus first now. God first. Repentance. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Will you repent at the preaching of Jesus? Only if the hearing of the Word of God will move you to a godly sorrow will you be able to change your heart, repent, and avoid perishing. Jesus commands us to repent, or we'll perish in our sins. But you see, that repentance means now I'm going to live to do the will of God. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6, Peter talks about the mind of Christ. He said, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, Jesus suffered for us while He was here on earth, arm yourselves also with the same mind. See, Jesus was only willing to, only able to suffer for us in the flesh because He first had a mind to do it. His mind was given to that life of obedience and the suffering that it compelled. He says, arm yourselves with the same mind. We're going to have to make up our mind that when we obey the will of the Father, that there'll be some suffering attached to it, some separation from the world that results from it. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That is, sin no longer is the dominant, the rule, the master. He no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Jesus lived for the will of God. It is that mind of Christ that is to be our mind. And so in doing the will of God, then we put away sin. We bear the fruit of repentance. Not by continuing in the things whereof now we are ashamed, but rather bear the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of repentance. Why do you repent? Why does God command repentance? Because He wants us to give our minds to Him. He wants our minds to be enlightened, not in the darkness of sin. He also commands that we confess our faith that Jesus is the Christ. That commandment really is an acknowledgement of the commitment of loyalty that we now affirm to Jesus. Commitment of loyalty. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is master, that He is ruler. Really, to confess that is to admit to acknowledge, to profess, to declare an agreement with the truth that He is the Lord, that we will be loyal to Him. In John, the 21st chapter, 15 through 19 passage,
of exchange between Jesus and Peter after the resurrection of the Son of God. And they are eating fish there. And the circumstances of that is related. But while that is occurring, Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. And he said, "Do you love me more than these?" You remember the exchange there that Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." And that goes on three times. And we've studied the different words there of love that are used and the implications and admonitions concerning all that. But I simply want to point out that undergirding all of this exchange was that Jesus, in hearing Peter affirm, "You know I love you, Lord," which is really an acknowledgement of faith, confession, is an admitted loyalty that would translate then into a changed way of life. That he was now going to follow Jesus. Because Jesus said, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And then in verse 19, he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." When we confess faith that we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, what we are doing is acknowledging and affirming a declaration of loyalty that we are now going to live by, that we will follow Jesus. You see, it's not just a one-time statement, "Oh yes, I believe Jesus is Christ." But then a week, a month, a year from now, whether I follow Him or not, you know, that's open for debate. No, Jesus said, "You follow me, Peter." Now Peter had previously denied Him three times. Denied even knowing Him. Now he said, "Lord, you know I love you." He says, "You have responsibilities." That love carries responsibilities with it, Peter. Follow me. You want to confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ? Wonderful. Follow Him. That's why He calls upon us to confess our faith. That He is the Christ. That He is the Lord. To make the good confession before men, that is in the presence of men, it is a statement, an acknowledgement, a recognition that I proclaim, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and I will be loyal to Him. I will follow Him. That following is implied. It's implied in the profession that is made in the presence of many witnesses. Jesus made that good confession of confessing who He was before Pilate. You see, when we confess that He's the Christ, the Son of God, we're confessing that He is King. Pilate said, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus acknowledged, "I am the King. I am the truth. And I have authority." He said, "You wouldn't have any authority, Pilate, except it's been given you from above." So when we confess faith, we are confessing Jesus is the Lord. He's the ruler. He's the one I'm yielding to. I'm going to be loyal to. His truth is that which I'm going to follow. It's His authority that's going to direct me from this point forward. That's what it means by confessing the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord. That's why He says, "Do it." That's why He said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." Because that person is following Jesus. Following Jesus. "But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, after commanding belief, repentance, confession, we're commanded to be baptized. To form and come into a new relationship with Jesus. Where before we were lost and without hope, Ephesians 2:11-13. Look at the description of those who were lost in that passage. Speaking of the Gentile world, but it really is descriptive of all who were outside of Christ. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope
and without God in this world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off are brought near by the blood of Jesus. Why be baptized? Because God wants a relationship with you. Because God wants you to put on Christ. He wants you to have hope. Because you don't have any hope when you're not a Christian. You're outside of Christ. You don't have God. It's only through an obedient faith that will confess your faith and repent of your sins and then be baptized into Christ that brings you into that salvation. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That is a relationship. That's why God wants you to be baptized. You see, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. See, now he's a member of the body of Christ. The Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved in Acts 2:47. You become a member of the body of Christ. Christ adds you to His church, the redeemed. You were lost, without a Savior, with no hope, separated from God, on your way to hell because of your sins. But now saved, sanctified, now added by Him as a member of His church, part of His body, the redeemed. Why be baptized? Because you see, by that action of faith on your part, He'll add you to His kingdom. Become a citizen of the kingdom. He'll transfer you out of Satan's kingdom of darkness into the Son's kingdom of light and truth, righteousness. You become a priest in His temple. He made us to be a kingdom and priests, Revelation 1 and 6. Offering now spiritual sacrifices to God. You become a child in God's family. Adopted the sons. Galatians 4, verse 5. The adoption process on the earth brings one who's not of the family into the family with all the rights and privileges and heirship of the children. Well, God brings us into His family when we are baptized in Christ. So that we now reign with Him and we now are heirs of eternal life. That's why you've got to be baptized. It's the beginning, though. It's not the end. It's the beginning because now part of the plan of the gospel is once I'm saved, now God expects me to live as a disciple of Jesus. And so the gospel then goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. You teach them so they can hear, they can believe and repent of their sins and confess their faith and loyalty to Jesus and be baptized so they have a relationship with God. But then you teach them to observe everything I said. And lo, I'm with you always. Why? To be with Jesus. In this life as well as the next. To have fellowship with Him. If I'm not a disciple, I don't have fellowship. I'm not walking with Jesus. And so we're taught to be trained to be like the Master. To live faithfully. That's what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Why do people call Him Lord? Call Him Christ. But disobey Him. He says you're not living like a disciple. You're not being wise. So we're supposed to live faithfully to mature. Give diligence to add to your faith. And all those attributes, 2 Peter 1, 5-11, that will secure us in our salvation. See, the plan of salvation does not demand that you know everything. But it does demand that you know something. See, the Bible says God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We got to know something in order to be saved. We got to know we're sinners. We've got to know there's a Savior. We've got to know that Savior is Jesus of Nazareth. And be able to understand what He has done so that we can be saved from our sins. He has died and redeems us by His blood. And that when we obey Him, we're not earning our right to be saved. But as servants of God, we are humbling ourselves and yielding our lives to Him. So, to obtain His mercy. See, it's God's plan to be saved. It's not the Church of Christ's plan. It's not my plan or yours. It's God's plan. We need to know that so that we can yield completely to it. To be saved from our past sins, and then as faithful Christians living faithfully to Jesus, have the sure hope of eternal life. You see, The call of the gospel is to come to Jesus and be saved.
Come unto me.
He said, all you who labor and are heavy laden.
Labor and heavy laden with your sin. You know you're lost. That's a heavy burden to bear. You don't have to bear it. He will remove it. Come to me and I'll give you rest, he said. Take my yoke on you. Now you become a disciple of mine. You serve me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The burden of sin is heavy and hard and only brings death. The yoke of Christ brings life and joy and peace everlasting. No one else can save us. There is no other name under heaven wherein we must be saved. Only through the name, the power of the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Why this gospel plan of salvation? Because there can be no other. There's one Savior. And the good news of His work of redemption calls upon us and compels us to come to Him and to teach others that they might also come to Him to be saved from their sins, to be in fellowship with Him now and eternally. If you're lost, we urge you to obey Jesus, His plan of salvation, and He'll save you today. If you're a Christian and sin has separated you from God, you're lost. And He says, repent. Return. Confess your faith, your sins to Him. Pray to Him as a Christian. And He, by His blood, will wash you clean. I want to help you obey Jesus and be saved by the Savior. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
I hear.